You may not know Mary Kay Ash by her full name, unless you drive one of those light pink Cadillacs around. But if you've seen one of those light pink Cadillacs driving around town, then you at least recognize her by her first and middle name, Mary Kay. She's the one that started with a small little tiny storefront and $5,000 and turned that cosmetics into an industry all into itself. Mary Kay Ash was quoted as saying, "You can have anything in this world you want if you want it badly enough and if you're willing to pay the price." There's not a person in here that does not want something. Something out of life, something out of their family, something out of their church, something out of their relationship with God. And I would say that that same truth, that same quote is indeed a truth. You can have anything you want in life if you want it badly enough and if you're willing to pay the price. I believe every person in this room would want a relationship with God that's closer than it's ever been. Every person in this room would want to say, "I am following Christ." But do you want it badly enough? Some of us, other things get in the way, don't they? There are other things on my agenda, any other things that I want out of life more than following Christ. I really don't want that badly enough. I don't want it to affect my calendar. I don't want it to affect my checkbook. I don't want it to affect my relationships. I don't want it to affect what I post on Facebook and Twitter. But I want to follow Christ. I'm just not sure that I want it badly enough. But then are you willing to pay the price? You say, "Well, Tim, I don't really know what that is. I didn't know there was a cost associated with that. I thought you could just kind of walk the aisle and say, I want to follow Christ, and that's really enough." Have you not seen enough people walk the aisle only to shipwreck in their Christian life and in their church life along the way? To know that that's not enough, that's not the cost, that's not the price. But I want you to know today that there is indeed a cost to following Christ. And I would tell you right up front that you can, no matter who you are, you'll see it today, whosoever in here, anybody who's in this room today, can follow Christ if you want it badly enough and if you're willing to pay the price. The disciples have made their commitment already. By the time we get to Mark chapter 8, they've already been 2 years with Jesus. They've heard his teachings. They've seen his miracles. In fact, there's an incredible miracle that just precedes the verse where we will begin today. They have seen wonders among wonders. And still, they're not quite sure if they're willing to pay the price. There will be some that will hear Jesus' words and they'll say, "This is a hard saying." And the Bible says that they will turn around and walk away. And so with that in mind, Jesus is on the road with his disciples when we pick up our story. And I want you to see how the conversation goes. In looking at this conversation today, I want you to see and be able to pick out the cost of following Christ. If you're in Mark chapter 8 already, look with me in verse number 27. In verse number 27, it says, "Now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And on the road, he asked his disciples, saying to them, 'Who do men say that I am?'" It's an important question, isn't it? Even in the informality that we see in this verse of them simply walking down the road and Jesus asking them, "Who do people say that I am?" It is the quintessential question. We had a wedding in here yesterday. And at the wedding in here yesterday, I made mention to them that the decisions that they make in life in one day will directly impact, if not determine, what life will be like down the road for them. The number one question that they had to answer yesterday was not the "I do" question. That's an important question. And it will indeed determine who they will be and what life will be like for them down the road. The number one question is not the "I do" question. The number one question is the Jesus question. who is Jesus? The cost of discipleship, the cost of following Christ begins with being introduced to Christ, with being introduced to Him. Last week, we looked at several places in the Bible where it says, Jesus said to an individual, follow me. When Jesus said to Andrew, follow me, Andrew immediately went and found his brother. When Jesus said to Philip, follow me, immediately Philip went and found Nathanael. It's being introduced to Christ that is the number one cost, if you will, the number one price that you have to pay. You have to know who he is. And so Jesus asked them this question, who do people say that I am? Just regular people, who do they think about me? Or what do they think about me when they do think about me? Notice this. I want you to notice a couple of things. First of all, there's the popular opinion. The popular opinion. It says, they answered and said to him, people are saying that you're John the Baptist. And some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. Now, one of these answers is idiotic. It's just idiotic. I mean, they say, some people think that you're John the Baptist. Well, then what did they do when John the Baptist baptized Jesus? That's just goofy, isn't it? He's not John the Baptist. He's Jesus. He is a distinct person. But maybe it's because of John the Baptist preaching and Jesus' preaching. John the Baptist would stand in the River Jordan and he would preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus came, and the Bible says that he preached the very same message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Maybe they thought, listening to his preaching, that he is John the Baptist. That became a popular opinion. Some thought that he was Elijah. It's an outrageous thought. It's not idiotic. It's more spiritual. It's more ethereal. You know, the Bible says that Elijah did not die, that simply a chariot of fire came down out of heaven and swept him up so that he never saw death. Maybe then, being swept up from that and never seeing death, maybe now this is Elijah who's come back. What would have reminded him? It's not Elijah's preaching, it's Elijah's praying. Elijah's praying reminded them, or Jesus' praying reminded them of Elijah's praying. Remember, the Bible says that Elijah prayed and God shut up heaven for 3.5 years. And then the Bible says that he prayed again and the heavens were open and the rain came. Jesus was known greatly for his praying. So maybe the popular opinion simply was, well, he's a good prayer like Elijah was. And then some said, well, he's not John the Baptist. He's not Elijah. He's just one of the prophets. Maybe it was his passion. Maybe it was his passion, the passion that those prophets of old would have had as they clearly said, thus saith the Lord. They would hear Jesus and hear his passion, and they would say, no one teaches like Jesus teaches. He teaches like one who has authority. Let me tell you this. Doesn't matter whether it's the popular opinion in the first century or the popular opinion in the 21st century. The popular opinion will not get you introduced to Jesus. It will not tell you who he is because the world does not know. The Bible says the world cannot comprehend him. Some translations use the word, the world cannot understand him. They have no idea who he is. To say that he is a preacher, to say that he is a prayer, to say that he is a prophet, to say even that he is a good man falls so far short. Popular opinion is not what matters, is it? It's the truth that matters. And if the truth matters mostly, then it's not the popular opinion that we're looking for. You need to know that there is a personal opinion. A personal opinion. Remember Jesus' question in verse number 27? Who do people say that I am? Who do they say that I am? But then look as he continues there in verse number 29. Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" The world, even churches, theologians, politicians, athletes, celebrities, whoever they are, they can have their own opinion about who Jesus is. But if you're going to follow Christ, then what matters today is, who do you say that He is? Who is Jesus? I hope that you go beyond what the popular opinion says. In fact, I hope you'll follow what Peter says. Look at the very next verse. Right after that, in verse number 29, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ." In Matthew's gospel, he expands a little bit more, and he records Peter as saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus affirms his answer and says, "That's exactly right." But he says this, "Peter, heaven and earth didn't reveal that to you. You didn't get that simply from listening to popular opinion. You didn't get that from your neighbor. You didn't get that from the news. You didn't get that from your Twitter feed. Peter, heaven has revealed this to you. The God of heaven has revealed this to you. Jesus Christ is God. He is the infinite God-man. If He's merely a man, no matter how great, then He cannot die for your sins. He is, as He necessarily must be, the one true living God." Peter's grabbed a hold of it, and Jesus has commended him for it. If you're at a point in your life to where you say, "I know who Jesus is. He is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. He is the one true living God," then you are on your way to following Him. One cost is being introduced to Christ, but another cost is being instructed by Christ. Being instructed by Christ. Look, if you will, there in verse number 31. Well, we skip verse 30. He charged them that they shouldn't tell anybody about it. That's what he told the other folks as well. But skip to verse 31. It says, Jesus began to teach them. Don't miss that little word, "began." It means that this is not the one and only time that Jesus will talk about His suffering. He began to teach them. He began from this point all year long to continue to tell them, "The day's coming. The Son of Man's going to suffer. The Son of Man is going to die. The Son of Man is going to be raised on the third day." He began to teach them. If you want to follow Christ as these disciples followed Christ, then He has to be your teacher. And you have to be His learner. You have to be His follower. Listening to all of the things that He's taught. The Bible tells us in this day today to go into all the world and make disciples. And then He says this, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. If you want to be a follower of Christ, then you have to be a follower of His teachings. And I want you to see a few things in here about that. Number one, He taught them resurrection truth. He taught them resurrection truth. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things. He would suffer many things. In that final week of His life, He would suffer like no one has suffered. He would suffer to the point of almost exhaustion, of almost death itself, as He cries out in the garden, "Father, please, if it's Your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Yours be done." And Luke says that as He prayed, sweat drops of blood began to come out of His forehead. He is near death at that point. He is suffering. The physical suffering that Jesus went through would boggle our minds. But the emotional suffering, and more importantly, the spiritual suffering. Here's a man who knew no sin. Here's a man who did not understand what every person in this room understands, that guilty feeling that follows after you've done something wrong and you know it. You know that feeling, right? Imagine it compounded millions of times for every person that's ever lived and ever will live. The suffering of many things Jesus began to teach them about. But it's resurrection truth that leads us to this. Skip down towards the end of that verse. He says, and he would be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. The New Testament uses a couple of different words for killed. One is what we would look at and go back into the Old Testament, into the Ten Commandments, when it says, do not kill. It just simply means to take another person's life. It's not the word that's used here. The word doesn't simply mean that Jesus is going to die, that he's going to live to a ripe old age and drift off, or that it's going to be quick and painless and he's going to leave this existence. The word that Mark chooses to use is a word that we would use as slaughter. The Son of Man will suffer many things, and he will be slaughtered. The Bible says that they didn't even recognize him as a man when they were through with him. Isaiah prophesied it, and he said his visage, his facial features were marred more than any man. And they would look at him and say, I don't even know who that is. He would be slaughtered on a cross, the most cruel of executions. But in 3 days, would be resurrected. He taught them resurrection truth. You need to be convinced. I mean convinced in your heart of hearts, in your mind of minds, in the soul of your soul, that not only is Jesus who he claims to be, but that he has done what he has claimed to have done. He died on the cross for you, and he is raised again. I serve a living Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say, right? I am taught that he is alive, and he teaches them resurrection truth. Secondly, I want you to see that he taught them rejected truth. And if you are following Christ, then the things that you believe, and as you describe that to other people, know that it will be rejected along the way. Someone somewhere will take issue with what you believe about Christ. Look at the very middle there in verse number 31. Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priest and the scribes, the people who should have known the best, those who should have already read in their New Testament that Messiah would suffer many things, the one that should have read in their Old Testament that Messiah would be slaughtered, the one that should have read in their Old Testament that Messiah would be raised and would live for forever. And they rejected it. They stiff-armed that truth, said that they didn't want any part of that. The things that you believe about Christ will fall in line with that. But I want you to notice something in this passage. It's not just outsiders who reject the truth that Jesus teaches. He taught them resurrection truth. He taught them rejected truth. But he also taught them refuted truth. There will be some even within the body of Christ that will say something like this. You don't have to follow Christ like Tim's talking about. I mean, if you know Jesus enough that you've given him your life and you know that you're going to go to heaven one day, isn't that enough? I mean, hey, listen, God's given us everything in this earth to enjoy, so let's enjoy everything in this world and then we'll go to heaven and we'll enjoy the next. Don't be a fanatic. Don't be a fanatic about things. Fanatics are crazy people, you know? You don't want somebody to say that you're cray-cray. Because you follow Jesus, right? Jesus is worthy of being followed. No matter what outsiders say, no matter what insiders say. Look at this. He told them what was going to happen. And in verse number 32, it says he spoke this word openly. He didn't just whisper it to their... He said it for everybody around to hear. And Peter then took him aside privately and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned, when Jesus had turned around and looked at his disciples, then he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men." Just a few verses earlier, Jesus commended Peter. He said, "Peter, you are thinking about heavenly things. God has revealed this to you." Now he turns to Peter and he says, "Peter, you're thinking of earthly things. Satan has inspired you about these things." That has to get behind. Peter wanted to rebuke the Lord. The Lord ended up rebuking him, didn't he? But would you notice something with me? Go back to this. I had read this and read it and just never, it never caught my attention. But when Jesus had turned around and looked at his disciples, he didn't turn around and gaze Peter in the eye and stare him down and say, "Get behind me, Satan." When he first turned around, he looked at everybody else. Why? Because what Peter said had an impact on everybody else around him. What you say, how you act, how you react, how you respond will impact other people around you. If you come to a point of saying, "You know what? I don't know about this Jesus stuff. I mean, I want to go to church on Sunday. But come on now, I don't really want to do anything else." No, I don't think you have to do anything else. Guess what the people around you are going to do? They're going to pick up those very same things. Parents, be careful. It's not what your children are taught about the importance of God and the importance of church. It's what is caught by your children. As they see your actions and they see your words and they hear your attitudes toward church, towards God, towards the things that are important, they'll know what's really truly important in life, and they'll know where you place your values. Jesus taught them refuted truth, and you need to as well. Being introduced to Jesus, that's a cost. Being instructed by Jesus and yielding to his teaching, that's a cost. But I also want you to know that being invited by Jesus is also a cost. And here's where the real cost begins to get into play. Look, if you will, there in verse number 34. When he had called the people to him, remember Peter took him off to the side. Now he calls everybody else over. He calls all the people to him with his disciples also. He said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." I want you to know today that following Christ is a serious decision. It is a serious decision with serious consequences. And so Jesus pulls everybody over. And he does not say simply to those 12, "You 12, if you want to follow me, then this is what you need to do." Remember, the Bible says he called everybody over, including the 12 disciples. He called everybody, and to everybody then he says, Whoever, if you're sitting to my right, if you're sitting to my left, if you're sitting on the floor, if you're sitting in the balcony, whoever desires, whoever will, whoever chooses to follow me, be willing to pay this price. Deny yourself. Deny yourself does not mean, as our Catholic friends say, that once a year for just a few days they'll give up something for Lent. My dryer wanted to do that one time. Sorry, it just comes out sometimes. Which means I want to give up something for a few days, something sometimes that I know is bad. I want to give up something for a few days and then in a few days I'll pick it right back up again. That's not following Christ. Following Christ means that you deny yourself, That you lay down your agenda, that you lay down your plans, that you lay down your dreams, that you lay down everything about your life. You lay down the very claims to your life. Listen, the Bible says that you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. The price is the blood of Christ. You're not your own. You don't get to pick and choose what your Christian life is going to be like. You don't get to pick and choose what your calling in life is going to be like. You don't get to pick and choose how you're going to serve Him. He chooses that for you. And He has your very best in mind, and He has His glory in mind. And if He's going to gain glory through your life, then you're going to have to follow Him, not simply make Him try to follow you. Deny yourself. Lay down every claim to your own life. Lay down every part of your own life. Say, God, this is yours. Whatever it's worth, whatever you can do with it, I am yours. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Boy, if we've ever gotten a phrase wrong in the Bible, that's it, isn't it? Some folks say, well, I'm obese. It's just my cross to bear. No, it's not. It's because you can't say no to the biscuits. Right? It's a consequence, not a cross. So I got noisy neighbors with barking dogs. I guess it's just my cross to bear. No, it's not. It's an obnoxious neighbor. It's not your cross. The cross is an instrument of death. It means not only am I willing to lay down by denying myself, laying down the claims to my life, it means that I'm also willing to give over to God the claims to my death. We know that we're supposed to witness, right? We know that we're supposed to tell others about Christ, and witness is a great word. In the Great Commission, as Luke records it in the book of Acts, he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. You shall be my witnesses. You know what word we get our English word from that's translated witnesses? It's martyrs. Jesus didn't say, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll finally get up enough courage, enough nerve to walk over to your neighbor's house and invite them to church. That's not what he's saying. You will receive power when the Spirit of God has come upon you. You will be my martyrs. Why did he say that? Every believer through history has not died a martyr's death. But every believer, every follower of Christ is called to a martyr's death when they say yes to following Jesus. I will deny myself and I will take up my cross and follow you. It is a choice. It is a serious choice. I also want you to know that it is a sensible choice. It's a sensible choice. Now, don't get me wrong. You don't have to. You don't have to. You can be satisfied just being a Baptist in your pew. A Baptist in your pew just as lost as a lost man that's out on the street today. You don't have to follow Christ. You don't have to choose to give Him your life. But in saying that this is a sensible decision means that it is a stupid decision not to follow Christ. And just like the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priest earlier in this verse, if there's anybody in this world who ought to know that this is a sensible decision, it's you. You ready for a good decision? Look at verse 35. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul, or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Jim Elliot, the famous missionary in South America who gave his life as a martyr, made this statement. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to keep what he cannot lose. The stuff of this life, the things that you give your energy to, the things that you accumulate in this life, they're not going to last. You're not going to be able to hold on to them. It is your soul. It is your spirit that you better take charge of. That's what's going to last forever. That's what's going to spend eternity with Him. That's what's going to be renewed. It's in that that you make your decision. And He promises to keep you forever and forever and forever to be His. If you would simply deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Him. It's a serious decision. It is a sensible decision. It's also a satisfying decision. It's the most satisfying decision. Look at it. Negatively said in verse number 38, Jesus says it this way: whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and of the holy angels. Though the Gospels again expand on that, and they say, they have Jesus saying, or quote him as saying, if you'll be ashamed of me in this generation, I'll be ashamed of you before the Father. But if you will confess me in this shameful, willful, rejecting, adulterous, wicked generation, then I will confess you before my Father. Is there anything more satisfying than to come to the end of life and hear, well done, good and faithful servant? Folks wonder sometimes, what's the preacher going to say about me at my funeral? Just you wait. I'm keeping a list. I'm not really worried about what the preacher's going to say. I want to know what Jesus is going to say. And in that moment, I will be utterly satisfied. Say, Tim, how do you know that? How do you know that you're really going to be satisfied? How do I know I'm going to be satisfied with Him there? Because I'm satisfied with Him here. In one of my favorite hymns, I am satisfied with Jesus. But the question comes to me when I think of Calvary, is my Master satisfied with me? Let me ask you to bow your head and close your eyes with me. Are you at this moment, currently, right now, at this time, following Jesus? Can I give you a warning real quick? Before you come to a point of saying, well, I have wanted to, but I'm really not doing that right now. I'm taking a break. Jesus said, nobody having put his hand to the plow and turning back is fit for the kingdom. Don't look back. You'll never find anything that satisfies your soul like Jesus. And He's calling on you. You. He's calling on you who know Him to be the Christ, the Son of the living God, to deny yourself today, to take up your cross today, and to follow Him. Would you do that? Some of you may need to answer that call for the very first time and say, Tim, I need to get it clear. I need to know that I belong to Christ. I need to know that I'm saved. Or you may sit there and say, you know what, I already know I already know I'm not right. Then let us start with cost number one and introduce you to Jesus today. Alan and I can take an open Bible and show you how you can know for sure that you belong to Christ. You say, I've already done that. But I want to follow Him. I want to give Him everything. I mean everything. I want to lay down my life. I want to lay down my death. Ready for that? I'll pray with you about that if you want to. Listen, that's really something between you and the Lord. Best way in the world, if I know, for you to do that, is a moment to show how serious you are. Leave your seat and come down here and get in this altar and say, God, I will follow you wherever you lead. Maybe you need to plant your life in the life of our church. Listen, whatever you're dealing with, Jesus can handle it. All right? You lay it down, He'll pick it up. Jesus, thank you for loving us. Thank you for dying for us. Thank you that you were resurrected. That you today, I don't speak to a dead man, I speak to the living Savior. Would you confront us today, right now, in this moment, with where we are in our relationship with you? Would you call us to follow and have us answer? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.